We're going to turn in the Word of God together to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 in our Bibles. And we're going to read together from this Psalm. And then we're going to just consider the first two verses for our study tonight. And God willing, on Lord's Day morning, we will continue with our study in the Gospel of Mark. So Psalm 9, reading from verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure for ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all the praise, all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaiim. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And so reads the Word of God to us. I often think as we read, especially the last verses of that psalm, verses 19 and 20. What a good prayer to pray. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The one thing that people need more than anything, if they are to come to God in truth, is that they need to know who the Lord is, and they need to know what they are. So many people are living today in arrogance, as if God is absolutely irrelevant. They do not see their own position before God, and they do not see the greatness of God, the greatness of this one that they will give account to in a day ahead. And we need to pray that before that day happens, that they would have the fear of God, that they would know themselves to be but men, that they would not see themselves as some great thing that has no need of God, but that God will be merciful You see, when it says in verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight," it's not necessarily saying, let them just be cast away. No, it's like, bring them to a place where they know they stand under the judgment of God. Bring them to a place where they feel the seriousness of their sin and the seriousness of their rebellion in the sight of a holy God. But that's not the main purpose why I've turned to this psalm tonight. As I've said already, I want to speak on the first two verses of Psalm 9, and I have seven very brief points that I want to just share with you this evening. And again, it's more of an exhortation tonight than a full sermon, and I will say that so we will not be too long in these two verses. But seven main points that I want to elucidate with you this evening. But before I do that, let me give some background. Spurgeon held the view that this psalm was more than likely a reflection upon 1 Samuel 17, that time when David had that great victory over Goliath. And then we read of the Philistine armies that they fled. And verse 3 would be an allusion to that. "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence." David had experienced that personally, historically, with the Philistines. Goliath had come, come in all his arrogance before the armies of the living God. And David, the shepherd boy, had come and had killed the giant, the champion of the Philistines. And then the armies of Philistia fled before the armies of Israel. But even if that's not the case, even if it's not specifically talking about that event, it is very applicable to that event, and it's always applicable for the people of God when we are faced with enemies, because God is the one who will give us the triumph. God is the one who will give us the victory. Look at verse 4. "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sat in the throne judging right." And any time we come face to face with the enemy, what are we to see? What are we to remember? That God is the one who sits in judgment. God is the one who knows everything that happens. Verse 5, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them." So, 7 points from verses 1 and 2 I want to just bring before you tonight. And it's really all about praise. We come here tonight, don't we, to praise God, to worship God, to declare the wonder of our God, the greatness of our God, the majesty of our God, all those wonderful words which speaks of how awe-inspiring our God is. You see, we have the living God as our God, don't we? In Scripture, He's called the living God. He's not like all those dead idols. You know, we remember the Elijah with the prophets of Baal, don't we? And they were worshipping Baal, and Elijah says, "I'll tell you what, we'll have a contest to see which God is the real God." And they have this contest where they were to put a sacrifice, but they weren't going to light the sacrifice themselves. Elijah says, if he's a real God, if Baal is really a God, he will be able to set fire to the sacrifice himself. We know the story well. They pray to Baal that he would send fire from heaven. They end up cutting themselves and doing all these things to cry out to Baal, but nothing happens. And Elijah begins to mock them, doesn't he? And rightfully so. He says, you know, maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's gone on a long journey. And he mocks them. And then it's his turn, isn't it? And he says, he instructs them to completely cover the whole scene in huge amounts of water, to flood the place with water, so there could be no mistake that when this sacrifice was lit, it was going to be done in a miraculous way. That's exactly what happens. See, our God is the living God. Our God is the true God. We don't come to a dead deity. We come to the living, exalted God of heaven. And we need to remember that. That we worship one who, not that we have made, but the one who has made us. The one who has created us. Jeremiah criticizes those who make idols. You know, he says, a man comes and he cuts down a tree and he uses some of the wood to burn the fire, and he feels the heat of the fire, and then he uses the fire to what? To cook his meal. And then he uses the rest of the wood for what? To make an image. And he says, this is my God. And Jeremiah says, what foolishness. What nonsense. You go into churches up the road, and people will bow before stone statues. And they'll say, oh, saint this. Oh, saint that. And they'll pray before stone. And Jeremiah, the Bible says, what are you doing? Something that you have made. Why are you bowing before that which you have made? This is the work of your hands. But listen, we are the work of his hands. He has made us. He has created us. That is why we worship him. What he has done. You see, when people worship statues and pray before statues, really what they are doing, according to, this is not my words, according to the word of God, they are worshipping themselves. That's exactly what they're doing. Or, at worst, they're worshipping devils. But tonight we come to worship the living and the true God. He's alive and he's real. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. First of all, we have here in these two verses, praise its foundation. I will praise. This is the foundation. Now, I'm not saying that the will of man is the foundation. There is a foundation here. We remember the word of God, that we are told in Romans 3 that nobody seeks God. So what am I saying when I say this is the foundation? God has done something here in the psalmist's heart. I'm saying this particularly for the top anybody who's here tonight. I want to be very careful about this one, but he's not here, but I'll be careful anyway. Because anytime I mention these words, will, Benny always comes and reminds me afterwards, well, you know, like, man in his own will never does anything. You know the way Benny will challenge you, and that's fine. But the foundation here is not necessarily in the will of man, but in the grace of God. You see, we tonight can say, I will praise thee. Why? Because God has changed our hearts. There was a time when we didn't want to praise God. There was a time when we didn't want to offer any glory to God. We just wanted to glorify and honor and lift up ourselves. Every man shall proclaim his own goodness, but a righteous man who can find. But now we can say, I will praise thee. That's the foundation. The foundation is God has done something. And so we can read in Psalm 110, I think verse 3, where it says, thy people shall be willing when in the day of thy power. That's the foundation of praise. God has made a change in our hearts tonight. In fact, the Psalms are full of these I will statements. You know, I will serve thee, I will love thee, I will, and these I wills are so much through the Psalms, they're worth a study in themselves. But then secondly, the focus, not just the foundation, but the focus. I will praise thee, O Lord. How important it is to know the living and true God. But how much and how important it is that we praise Him. That we come literally before Him. And the point is this, the point what the psalmist is saying this, I will only praise thee. You are the one I will worship. You are the one I will honor. Nobody else. One of the things we see that's evident in false religion is that everybody else seems to get the credit except God. Everybody seems to be worshipped except God. The latest thing with the previous pope, for example, is it's all about when we can canonize the previous pope. Well, who cares? It's God we are to worship. We are not to be caught up with positions of men in this world or indeed the next. Who cares where any individual stands in heaven? It's all the focus of heaven is only if one thing we should have learned from Revelation is that the only focus in heaven is where? It's on God and the Lamb. The whole of heaven is focused on that one thing. Not the positions of men. So the psalmist says, I will praise thee, O Lord. In fact, the thee is in the italics there. It's, I will praise, O Lord. It's, the emphasis is, I will praise who? The Lord. O Lord, I will praise you. You are the one I want to worship. That is real worship. That's why it's so important, isn't it, that we keep worship pure. Because when worship becomes corrupted, that's one of the first things that really goes. See, people are not satisfied with simple worship. Because they're not satisfied with this central part of worship. And the only part of worship that matters is that we worship God. We worship the Lord. And that's why it's the will of God that His worship be very plain, be very simple, so that the false will be exposed. And that's why we need to pray that God will give us the strength to worship biblically. It's not easy. It's not easy. To worship biblically is a difficult task. It's a work in the right sense of the word. It's something we must be committed to and devoted to. But then thirdly, the fullness. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Every part of my being devoted to the worship of God. Listen, there's only one person that ever lived that did this, isn't there? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever did it. He's the only one who could ever say truly that he worshipped the Lord with his whole heart. Every part of his being. Every part of his life. Every part of his mind. Every part of his desires. Every part of his soul was devoted to the worship of God. That's the fullness of worship. And the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, I was only saying this to somebody briefly the other day, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to some of the most deep theological statements that he ever made, and Liam made reference to the ladies earlier on in his prayer, some of the most deep theological statements the Lord Jesus Christ ever made was to women. Wasn't to theologians, wasn't to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, it was to women. The woman at the well. They who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I would say that's probably probably the single most profound thing the Lord Jesus Christ ever said. And it was said to a Samaritan woman at a roadside by a well. It's the key verse when it comes to the regulative principle of worship in the church. And Jesus Christ said it to a woman. And not even a Jewish woman, a Samaritan woman, by the side of a road at the well. But here's what God wants. You see, God, tonight, God is piercing our minds and our hearts. He's delving into the depths of our souls, and He is looking for real worship. He's looking for worship that is from the very depths of our soul, the whole heart. Nothing hidden back, nothing hidden. You know the way we can be with each other is deceptive. The Lord Jesus said, be careful when men speak well of you. And you notice so often in my life that those words have come back time and time again. When people speak well of you, beware. And there's so many people, when it comes to the things of God, they just say flattering things about God. But is it possible that that's true with us? Is it possible that we're like that? That tonight, you know, we just say, maybe of me, I'm just saying nice things about God, but I'm not really worshipping God with my whole heart. Is that possible? That I'm not really coming before Him and saying, Lord, listen, just I'm an open book. That's what it means. I'm an open book and you know my heart. And listen, I remember I was a very young believer when this happened, and it was probably the best advice I ever got when it comes to these issues, because it was the man who initially shared the gospel with me, and I came to him and I said, you know, I find it really, really difficult to pray. I find it really, really hard to pray. What should I do? And he just said, well, tell God about it. You know, that's your prayer. It's like, you know, just tell Him, Lord, I find it so hard to pray. That was the best advice when it came to prayer I ever got. Because that's exactly what I did. I just came before the Lord and said, Lord, you know me anyway. You know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm feeling. And this is it. This is all I have to say to you today. I find it hard to communicate to you. The wonderful thing is, it was the most, to that point, apart from the maybe the prayer that was at the time of my salvation, it was probably the most honest prayer I prayed. Because I was really communicating with God. I was giving Him the honest truth. He knew it anyway. I just told Him. That was a great help to me. And after that, I found it progressively easier. Because I'd learned one of the keys to prayer. And it's just to unburden my soul to God. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. You know, Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Sometimes we only pray real prayers when we're right down in the depths. When we're right down at the bottom. When we've really hit bottom. Then we really start to pray. There's only been a few times in my life when I've literally exploded. I remember one time in my car, I was on the way home from work, and I just exploded before God. It was almost like my body had just broke apart and my soul just jumped out and said, God, I need you. Very few times that happens, but that's when we've really reached the depths and we really cry out to God and we really ask for Him to be our portion, to be our God, to be my deliverer, to be my refuge. I need you. David, you see, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he's also called the one after God's own heart. What was different about David? It wasn't that he lived a really great life, for we know from, you know, a murderous adulterer doesn't sound too much like someone after God's own heart. What was it that made him like God? It was this principle that with God, when he came before the Lord, he just presented himself like an open book. And he just loved his God. He had this open heart, open soul relationship with his God. That's what we need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need? We need as a church, we need as individual believers to have that relationship with our God, that the whole heart, the whole soul, the whole mind is given to him. But then, fourthly, we have the reasons. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Do you know, here it is, I think this is it's not only the central point of what I want to say tonight, or the fourth point which makes it the center of seven, but I think it's probably one of the most important practical applications of what I will say tonight. And this is it. Do you know what's one of the greatest hindrances to growing in faith and growing in relationship with God? When you can't point and say, that's what God has done in my life, that's what God has done in my life, that's what God has done in my life, and so on and so on. You see, David could say that. I remember the first time when I realized that, it scared the life out of me. And I said, can I really identify things that God is doing in my life? Can I really see the sort of the fingerprint of God? Can I say to people, look at this and this and this that God is doing? Not saying bringing attention to self or trying to puff up self. But even in my own mind, even in my own heart, can I say this is what God has done for me? Can I say without blinking? Can I say without embarrassment, this is what God has done? See, there is the blessing for David. He could point out. Now, I've got that awful moment when you say, well, what would I say? Well, here's where you need to begin in your prayer and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to be like David. I want to be able to say, not for my sake, but for the glory of your name, I want to be able to say, this is what God has done for me. This is the fingerprints of God in my life. This is how God has revealed himself to me. One example of that, I might have shared this one before, is many years ago, I knew somebody who kept lists and lists of prayer. I think I only shared it recently. But on the other column, on the right-hand column of their list, they had the answers written in. And quite often, we get answers to prayer, we forget about them. Isn't that true? You know, God does answer. You see, the problem, it's not that God hasn't done stuff for us in the past. We just forget it. One of the things the Puritans used to do, and many of godly Christians since then, they'd write down the things that God had done for them so that they would never forget for the rest of their lives to thank God for these blessings. We are so forgetful. Excuse me. We are so forgetful. We're like the Israelites in the wilderness, aren't we? That could say, oh, that we were back just for a few leeks and garlics. You know, God had just delivered them away from the army of Egypt through the Red Sea. God had shown them great marvelous works and wonders. They forgot. Oh, that we were back. The leeks and the garlics of Egypt were lovely. That's all they wanted, to be back for a few bits of vegetables. But then fifthly, the joy. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. This world is full of unhappy people, full of dissatisfied people. You only have to look at the statistics, don't you? They talk about, don't they, in Ireland, the amount of people that die in traffic accidents. Well, they reckon more than twice that amount die by suicide. Why? Because people are unhappy. People are just basically unhappy. They're sad. They're depressed. And they just go and kill themselves. And there's loads of people who don't go that far, but they're still sad and unhappy. They don't have joy in their life. They don't have fulfillment. Listen, quite often as Christians, we don't have it either. You know, and what's the problem? David points it out to us. I will be glad and rejoice in myself, in my life, in my job, in my money. No. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Now see, he knows that that's the only place where true joy is. The only place where true happiness is. And therefore he decides that's where it's going to be. It's almost like somebody, if Liam said later on, you know, a few bob to invest, I think I'll go to Anglo-Irish Bank and invest all my money. We'd all say, oh, hold on, you know, don't be mad. Exactly. But it's almost like David is saying here, I know how to really invest in my happiness and in my peace and in my joy. And it's going to be in God. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. But he doesn't just say, notice it doesn't just say, I will be glad and rejoice in God. I will be glad and rejoice in the true God. No, it's a personal thing, isn't it? See, David is saying this to God. Can we tonight look into the face of God and say, I will be glad and rejoice in thee? Can we say that? Can we say that from the depths of our heart? I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. Let's stop talking about God as if he's the third person and talk directly to him. I will be glad and I will rejoice in thee. But then, sixthly, we have the expression, I will sing praise to thy name. How important it is to praise God. How important it is to sing to him. Because singing is one of the greatest ways we can show the joy of our hearts. Singing is one of the clearest ways. The Word of God says that the Lord will put a new song in our hearts. And see, the foundation of all this must be our relationship. Singing to God is not the way of the relationship. It's the expression of the relationship. Have to have the relationship first. Have to have the experience, the biblical experience first. Then I will sing. Then I will joy. Then I will proclaim the praises. That's why we've been saved. Peter says that we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that we might proclaim the praises of him who has called us to be his people. I think that should be the center of gospel preaching. You know, when Paul came to the Corinthians, he just came and preached Christ to them. You see, he loved Jesus so much, and he knew Jesus so well at this point that to him, all that mattered was to preach Christ. That's the answer. That's the thing. The one thing needful is for people to be brought to the very foot of Jesus, to the before him, that they might sit before him. Just like when the prophet said to Saul, stand still and I will tell thee a thing. Stand there. Don't move. What's the problem with the world today? As we close, the world is filling itself with so much noise, so much activity, so much, people can't even sit in quietness. You know, sometimes even here, maybe in our prayer time and things might go quiet, don't be afraid of the quietness. Use that. Use the quietness. For that's where Elijah realized the very central presence of God was. Not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the tempest, but in the still, small voice. That's where God is. And finally, the knowledge of praise. O thou Most High. Calvin's words come to mind, if you don't mind me quoting from a man. He says, the greatest, two great parts of knowledge, the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of God. And David had come here that a personal, O thou most high, the greatness of God. May God this night fill us with the knowledge of his greatness, with the knowledge of his glory. Reminded a sermon that Joe has been asking me to listen to for a long, long time. The preacher made this point. He said if there was a conference called tomorrow on the characteristics or the attributes of God, how many people would go? Probably very few. But this is it. This is where it matters. How much do we know about God? How much do we know? People today know more. And I'm saying this to make you laugh. People today know more about the Simpsons than they do about God. How dreadful an indictment is that against humanity? And the Simpsons won't save us from hell. Only God will. May God give us that knowledge of himself that will lead us to say, O thou most high, great God, wonderful God. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the all majestic God, the wonderful, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Oh Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the greatness of who and what you are. We give you thanks, Lord, for salvation as it is in Jesus. Bless us this night, we pray. Bless your people. Fill us with the knowledge of yourself. We give you thanks for the good things that we shall receive. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.